I'll start. And again, if you you're still writing, Goloka's going to zoom around and pick up your...
That's it.
Why should we pray to Krishna if everything is moving according to his will? Is prayer an attempt to request Krishna to change his will? Being sarcastic is really easy, but you know, giving a good answer to this is less easy. Krishna's will, we discussed this, you know, Nityapriya is not here. That Krishna's will is one thing, Krishna's sanction is another thing. So Krishna may be sanctioning something or other. Just like, let's say, somebody that we know that's dear to us, or dear to somebody who is dear to us, and they're having some difficulty, a medical difficulty or some difficulty of life. Difficulties come. So by praying to Krishna for the well-being of that somebody, it seems like it got over having the dropsies. It's not petitioning against Krishna's will. It's appealing for Krishna's favor or kindness. And as we heard, that the favor of Krishna goes to his devotees. He entrusts kindness dispensing to his devotees. And if Krishna's attention is drawn by one who's dear to Krishna, the goodwill of another person, then it doesn't change Krishna's will. It directs favor towards that person who's being prayed for. A very nice example I like very much is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and his brother-in-law, Gopinathacharya. Gopinathacharya was a great, great Vaishnava. His brother-in-law was a great, great pundit who wasn't a devotee. So Gopinathacharya wished well for his brother-in-law, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. May that day come that Lord Chaitanya gives his special mercy to you. And it happened. Lord Chaitanya gave his special mercy to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya gave the credit for his good fortune to Gopinath Acharya. Because of you, Lord Chaitanya has given his blessing to me. Now I'm also a devotee. And from Lord Chaitanya's perspective, it was, well, he's your relative. Naturally, it's going to be there anyway, even without your praying. But the praying just added to and amplified the pace at which the whole thing happened very quickly. Lord Chaitanya gave his special mercy to Gopinath Acharya's brother-in-law, because Gopinath Acharya was wishing well, praying for the well-being of his brother-in-law. So like that, the prayers of a devotee are very powerful. And Krishna pays attention, so his special favor may go over there. And it's not like that's changing his will. He wills for the welfare of everyone. But sometimes people don't want what's in their welfare, and Krishna doesn't interfere with that. He may sanction something. It doesn't change Krishna's will. Go ahead.
Question. What is or should be the source or basis of our faith in Krishna consciousness? Mm-hmm. Context. In the neophyte stage, we have flickering faith in all aspects of bhakti, scriptures, sadhusanga, etc. How can we strengthen our faith? And then underline, how do we develop enduring faith? So this is clearly an important question. Srila Prabhupada said that we develop our faith, we strengthen our faith by association with the faithful. As in anything, the sangha is paramount. There's different levels of faith. When there's this famous ladder from faith to love, adhau, shraddha, tataksara, sangha, going up. That faith, ishrada, is Prabhupada called it respect, a preliminary interest. Whatever brings you into the association of devotees, that's the second level. So someone gets an invitation on the street, they don't have full faith in Krishna or anything, but they're interested. And they come and they have good consciousness, they're not critical, so they come into the temple for the first time on Sunday. And they participate, everything is very strange. And then they hear the talk, or see the kirtan, and especially they taste the prasadam. And this attracts more, and the seed of faith is planted. The interest becomes stronger, and they may continue. And when you go through, firm faith is defined as ashodha shabde vishras kohi sudhidanas choi krishne bhakti korli sarva karma katahoi. That real faith is to feel that if I just do everything in Krishna consciousness, all the duties and everything, then all my endeavors will be complete. I don't have to do anything outside. The full faith in Krishna. It's very close to our Sharanagati mood here. There's a great relationship here. So, back to the question, the source or basis of our faith it's like a seed being planted. And those who came in touch with Srila Prabhupada in the early days, this was one of his greatest gifts, was to plant that faith in the association, in him, in the books, and everything. And then, when you take part in the process, especially in the association of devotees, the faith is deepened by direct experience. You know, right? Is that you say, chant Hare Krishna, okay, I'll try it. And they start chanting in association or with japa, and you experience something. There's whatever you may call it, a lightening of your mood, an attraction to Krishna, there's something there. And as you go on chanting, you experience more of the preliminary benefits and like that. And so the faith is, your preliminary faith is confirmed by experience, pratyaksha, direct experience. And that really deepens your faith. I experienced A, B, and C that they told me. Why not D, E, and F? You see what I'm saying? In other words, everything is starting to be confirmed. So it's a dual process. One is association with those who are more advanced, who have very deep faith. And that, like everything else with Sangha, it rubs off on you. You can experience a deepening of faith. And by engaging in the process, then you get some direct experience, and that confirms the faith and deepens it. So those are the ways in which you deepen your faith. Enduring faith means steadiness in devotional service. That's up to us. To continue with the association and the sadhana and all those processes, then the faith becomes very firm. And ultimately to the point of nishta, which means firm faith, like I said, and no one can shake your conviction anymore, and you're well on your way. Hare Krishna.
While performing devotional service, it's becoming a block for me to develop my relationship with Krishna in a humble mood of service because of the fault in Tarangarangini, which means riding on the waves of success from performing devotional service, how to overcome this fault and surrender completely to the Supreme Lord. I don't think we're going to need more questions. So
we may need more time, but we don't have any.
So how do I overcome this fault? How do we overcome faults? This is a specific one, but at any stage, the tendency to be an enjoyer is really strong. It what brings us to the material world, and no surprise, it helps hold us in the material world. Even when that tendency to enjoy moves into the arena of our little successes in devotional service. So, recognizing one of the classes that I gave was just on this point, or the theme was on this point, which is by hearing scripture, one can understand, if you remember the term, antar karana, the subtle body, the subtle entity within, mind, intelligence, and how it works, and its good qualities, its asset, and its faults. You know, the mind is the best friend and the worst enemy, depending on how it's oriented. So by scriptural instruction, introspection in an honest way, recognizing where, just like this is a recognition where the weakness is from scriptural study. Obviously, this person knows the language of this particular fault and has recognized that's something that's within me. Once that's there, then the spiritual instruction. So that's what's being sought. Spiritual instruction is get to the middle of the road, you're heading for the ditch. Just, you know, pull back to the middle of the road. The middle of the road is we're not meant to be the enjoyers of our little successes. We're meant to offer, to feel some gratitude towards Krishna for being able to render some service to him in such a way that's pleasing to him and find happiness over there. So it's just, it's really simple to say, and it's not even so difficult to do. Redirect that energy from over there to over here. There's some energy coming. My enjoyment tendency. And redirect that enjoyment tendency into serving tendency. And however many times it takes to do that, you do that. We keep doing that. Just abhyasa. On the strength of submission to the instruction to do so. The strength will be there and the success will also be there. A visual image. Supposing you're in the kitchen or somewhere and there's a spill. Some water or something on a table spilled and it's now falling onto the floor and it's heading over towards, you know, something you don't want to get wet. So you can panic, or a very simple thing is you just, with your finger or somehow, draw a little line in the, instead of the water going over that way, you make a path for it to go over this way. And then it starts going over this way instead of that way. Here's some energy coming. This enjoyment of a little success energy. Let me redirect it. Let me direct it towards Krishna should be pleased. Let Krishna be honored. And just keep doing that. Just redirect that energy over there. It's just redirect the energy over there. It's like it's physics. It works. Abhyasa. We just cultivate that particular consciousness of Krishna should be pleased consciousness. After all, the ability to do something and the success of that something that has been done, it's all in Krishna's hand. So let Krishna be pleased and glorified and honored, or Krishna's devotees. It's just practice like that. It's cultivation. Krishna Anushilana. in the language of Rupa Goswami.
Okay. These two are specifically directed to you, sir.
Oh, right.
In the case of Draupadi, when she was being disrobed, by the way, I want to compliment the handwriting. I was afraid I might be able to read. Everyone's writing so nice and clear. Thank you. In the case of Draupadi, when she was being disrobed, she was initially holding on to her sari. But later she let go of it and took complete shelter of Krishna. It appears to me that Krishna came to her rescue only when she let go of all shelters, including her own effort, to save her honor. Could you please explain how we can apply this in our lives? So, it doesn't just appear that way. That's one of the essential lessons of this, that Krishna actually saved her when she let go of everything and just appealed to him. It's up to you to save me or not. And he did, of course, applied unlimited sari. So, this really applies most directly in emergency situations. Emergency situations. In our daily lives, we make all effort to clothe ourselves, take care of our children, pay the rent, mortgage, whatever is necessary to live in this complicated world. And sometimes we find that our efforts are not being successful. We may lose our job, whatever, and it causes great anxiety. So, that at that point, it's not that we just throw up our hands, come to the temple, sit down, and just start chanting 128 rounds a day and hope everything will happen. I mean, that's good to do that, but not at the expense of all our responsibilities out there. This is not the situation we're in. But the lesson in that situation that we can draw from Draupadi pastime is that Krishna is ultimately the one who is in charge of our yoga and kshema, our welfare and our necessities, and that our internal state should be one of not anxiety, because the anxiety that comes is that, oh, it's all on me and I failed. So we should try as best we can with our intelligence and then leave the result up to Krishna. That's the lesson in the non-emergency state. Now in an emergency state, which is like, and it's happened to devotees I've heard, but in Ryan Maharaj told me about, he was in an airplane. When you fly a lot, sometimes you may get into some turbulence and it looks like the plane is going down. And he was in such a situation flying to a GBC meeting. And at that point, everyone else was freaking out.
Screaming. I've had my.
And he was taking his beads, Hare Krishna. He was chanting loudly with great attention, obviously, in desperation. But he realized that it's all up to Krishna, and the safest place in the world, as Prabhupada said, is Harinam, is Sankirtan. So our ultimate safety is completely in Krishna's hands. There's no question about it. And we need to practice in such a way that when emergencies happen, and eventually they happen to every one of us, that we take full shelter of Krishna and we don't feel abandoned and helpless and freaked out, as we used to say. You know, so that's the lesson of Draupadi in that situation. But in ordinary course of events, our steady understanding is that, yes, Krishna is still in charge, and these negative things may happen. And at that point, we take Tattenu Kampam Susumikshamano. Remember that many of you were here when I chanted this verse about the Chataka bird, you know, by Rupa Goswami? He's always looking to the clouds and rain. And sometimes the thunderbolt comes instead of the rain. So what does this bird do? What? And does he go down and give up? No, he keeps praying, understanding that, you know, this is his karma, right? So that's the lesson, is that everything that happens to us, especially as devotees, is in Krishna's hands. And that ultimately, again, surrender, you know, kill me or save me, I'm still yours. This is like the song of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So that's how we should feel. And in emergency situations, you take complete shelter of Krishna. And it's a test. But we can prepare for it with strong sadhana and life experiences. Hare Krishna.
I don't know if this one's for me, but I'll answer it.
She refers at the end to dressing.
Okay. Oh, okay, I see. I recognize this is the familiarity question. So, struggle with cultivating gratitude is the headliner. I recognize that there's a lot of mercy coming into my life through devotees at all levels, but due to being in devotee association, very often familiarity develops, and foolishly I start expecting mercy, feeling that I deserve it in some way. The cycle follows, often blocking my capacity to receive and carry proper gratitude. How can I work on myself to not do these kinds of foolish things? Well, you're halfway there just when you recognize that you're doing something foolish. Or it's pretty hard to help people understand they're doing something foolish when they don't understand they're doing something foolish. Or, as Prabhupada said, it's more difficult to wake up a person that's pretending to sleep than a person that's sleeping. You know what I mean? So, recognizing is a major part of getting there. And then, when you know that you have a tendency that's unwholesome, it's something like moving into an intersection that has a flashing yellow light. There used to be, when you were going to Gitanagari, that intersection, you get off the highway, whatever expressway thing, I forget the number, and you go off on the other one that goes to Gitanagari. There's a dangerous intersection. It's got so many accidents, they now have a stoplight, but it used to be just a flashing yellow. So you're coming to a flashing yellow. It means caution. Caution. So when you know that you have a certain tendency and, you know, you're entering into a situation that may be like that, the flashing yellow says caution. You're more alert than even you would be otherwise alert. And in that alertness, you notice, you know, the mind is starting to move in that unwholesome direction. And same thing when you enter into a danger, you slow down. You have, you know, full control of the steering wheel, and you know exactly where the brake pedal is. And you use it if you need to use it, and you proceed with caution. And if you're cautious with the mind, then its trickiness, its evil tendency, has less of a chance to play, to do its thing. But still it may happen. If it still happens, then immediately put something on the other side of the pan scale, which is, instead of being expecting something, you know, you move to the side of what is my position to expect something? Where is that going to lead? It's, you know, I'm at the center and Krishna just disappeared. That's the position, and I don't want to be in that. But so you consciously choose the humble position of just continuing with your service, whatever may come, similar to what Dravida was just saying. Whatever the circumstance may be, I'm ready for it because I'm in the position of taking the service of Krishna as my priority, whatever the circumstance may be. Specific to familiarity, Prabhupada addressed this very clearly, and that is, familiarity is compensated by substantial degree of respect. Or, like a practical example, is by placing the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, on a raised seat, we don't think of him as ordinary. Who sits in a seat like that? So there may be envy in the heart, but not familiarity. Or on the other side, the deities. The deities are up high. You're not looking down at the deities, you're looking up at the deities, and you're also not right next to the deities. The pujari is right next to the deity, and when the pujari is doing that service, they have to be brahminical in their mentality, which is not familiar. But it's really easy because you're directly interacting with the deity. So the mentality is the mentality of respect that is the antidote for the mentality of familiarity. So we're at a distance looking up. Another practical example that the Prabhupada gave, specific to himself, was when coming, it's a scriptural instruction, when coming in the presence of the spiritual master paying obeisances, when leaving the presence of the spiritual master paying obeisances, however many times. And the risk specific for Prabhupada's servants is so much interaction, the tendency to become familiar, and when that tendency to become familiar happened, the servants of Prabhupada had a boo-boo, had a little spiritual problem, or more than a little spiritual problem. Some of them aren't around anymore because of that spiritual problem. It's so familiarity, intimate service, or close association with well-wishers is very much wanted. And like, you know, this question that came before, what's that obstacle that we have to be most concerned with? And that's offense. That familiarity breeds contempt, which is certainly not nice. So respect. And purposefully, conscientiously offering humble respects to others. You know, cultured people do that anyway, and we just need a little culture. Krishna culture.
Thank you. All right, just three parts here. Should I take
them? Go, take them. Go for it.
Okay. Queen Kunti's prayers, why she is praying for such hard calamities to have Krishna's presence when she is already a pure devotee? Is it for people like me to understand? If I understand the last sentence, I think you've got it right. As in many cases in the Bhagavatam and other instances, you'll find the great exalted pure devotees taking a role of a conditioned soul. Just think of the Prahlad's prayers. Mm. You know, Oh, I'm being pulled in all these different directions. My senses are... Well, of course, he's not, but the idea is that this is a model for us to pray. Now, as I mentioned when we encountered this verse, I can't pray like this. I don't know about you. Bring it on. Please, more misery. I'm not at that level where I'm going to pray like that. But there is a lesson to learn from this prayer. Important lesson. And that is that in the Sankirtan movement, to take on difficulties for the sake of the Lord voluntarily is a great sign of surrender and sincerity and desire to advance in devotional service. This whole movement is predicated on the preaching aspect, right? Otherwise none of us would be sitting here. Certainly I wouldn't be sitting here. Somebody took the trouble, right? She's praying for troubles. So voluntarily to undertake austerities for the sake of the service of the Lord is very purifying and very endearing. The Lord really, really showers his mercy on us. So that's one of the lessons of this, is that Queen Kunti, and even more than this prayer, is the one where she prays that Krishna will cut off her affection for her family, especially the Pandavas. A mother is praying like that? You know, this is like actually inconceivable. But she's giving an example that that's also necessary at a certain point, is that we direct all of our affection toward Krishna. So she's showing, just like Krishna put Arjuna into an illusion so he would be a little confused on the battlefield and the whole Bhagavad Gita was spoken. So many of these prayers, you can look at it two ways. You know, and the main way, he's inspiring Kunti to pray like this as a model for us, although she's already at the completely exalted level. Inspiration and enthusiasm. Oh, you want to
go? Yeah, let's just alternate here.
Okay, go ahead.
That's a good question. This is with regard to the answer you gave yesterday about how Krishna sometimes gives sanction, even if it may not be his desire, but it's our desire. So, how then are we to understand the role of karma in this situation? Well, it may be just like that's an example of Krishna's not willing, but he's sanctioning. He doesn't want us to endure karma. He wants us to be in a karma-free situation. He's like a cheerleader for karma-free life. And we're going, well, let me think about it. Or I'll do these things that are karma-free and I want some of those things because I'm attached to those things. So it's another way of looking at the same thing, that the sanction of Krishna is one of the manifestations of it, is the karma of the living entity that's, you know, sufficiently rebellious that he does foolish things, that then Krishna sanctions and the karma comes from those foolish things. It's part of the lesson. There wasn't really happiness over there. Come on over here.
Okay. Thank you. Inspiration and enthusiasm in the devotee association during this retreat is enormous. Or are enormous. Forgive me. I'm an inveterate proofreader. They are enormous. How can I carry this forward and keep this and nurture it after I go back to my routine daily life? It's difficult, obviously. But this is where...
Join the temple.
Yeah, join the temple. Move right in. Every day, it's a festival. It's essential to carve out in our daily lives time, both morning and evening. You know, make a great effort to do morning and evening, where it's just Krishna consciousness. You and your family, or if, you know, if it's you alone, whatever. That is nothing but Krishna consciousness activity going on. Chanting, reading, if you have an altar. And now, you know, the internet is obviously a two-edged sword, but there's so much facility for association through the internet. You know, Skype, you can attend Mangalartik in New Delhi or Krishna Balaram every day if you wanted to adjust your schedule. So there are ways to do that. Admittedly, there's a fall-off. It's inevitable. This is why these festivals are so important. One gets an injection of enthusiasm because of all the sangha and the chanting and hearing and whatever. But then, you know, inevitably we have to try very hard to maintain at a level at least higher than what we started with, to take some of it. And that's why, you know, it's nice to hear some of the talks that went on. There's so many media that we can have to keep ourselves enlivened. But it's a war against letting the modes of nature encroach again on our consciousness. And this is what advancement is about. It's about, you know, feeling the nectar and the enthusiasm and then doing those things to maintain as much of that enthusiasm as possible. There's no ABC formula for it. But we've been given, you know, so many ways to do it. We just have to take it up. Hare Krishna.
Here's a good one. It's a long one. On Thursday, Dravida Prabhu spoke about a few devotees who took up dharmic prahlad activities in full Krishna consciousness. Do you remember that?
Not exactly.
Not exactly. Maharaj executed ritualistic activities, I guess, after Prahlad Maharaj executed ritualistic activities after his father's death because Lord Nrisimhadeva ordered him to. And Arjuna took up Kshatriya Dharma according to Krishna's desire, etc. However, for conditioned souls, it is easy to become attached to dharmic principles or sattvic qualities themselves, and something initially favorable can become an impediment. King Yudhisthira's hesitation to lie as ordered by Krishna comes to mind. So here's the punchline. Is there a way to know if we are operating out of attachment to Krishna or if we are attached to some sattvic principle that is generally favorable to Krishna consciousness but may become an impediment? If an activity that is favorable to Krishna consciousness is bringing out something unfavorable like pride, how do we approach that service? So how do you detect and what's the antidote? Well, uh, I was just in preparation, just something that comes to mind. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in preparation for this discussion, this weekend's discussion, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in glorifying Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, wanted to test, it specifically says, he wanted to test two of his disciples by glorifying Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. They passed the test because they weren't like envious, they were appreciating the hearing the glories of Rupa and Sanatan. But, you know, a test can be, you know, go over to this extreme or over to that extreme. Supposing you're asked to do something you don't want to do, what's your response going to be? Or supposing you're honored for something that you've done very nicely, what's your response going to be? You know, somebody steps on your toes, what's your response going to be? Are you Krishna conscious, or are you attached to a principle that's a sub-religious principle and not the higher principle? When the higher principle is, there's some challenge to it, how are you going to respond? And it doesn't mean, you know, the syrupy smile that's always bland, and there really isn't any substance behind it. That's not, you know, the appeal. The appeal is one's consciousness stays always with Krishna. And another way to say the same thing, to answer this question, put your hand in your bead bag and start chanting Hare Krishna mantra and see where your mind goes. That's another way to answer same question. Where is the attachment? Is the attachment to Krishna, or is the attachment to the circumstance or something external? It's a little bit like the discussion we had, again, Jamuna Jivana's question about surrender to Krishna is exalted in certain ways, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, go further. So there's the beginning stage of devotional service, and then there's the advanced stage of devotional service, where we're without material motive and there's no attachment. So when there's material motive, I'm attached to a sub-religious principle, or the honor that comes with being a sub-religious principle body, or something. You know, attention goes to somebody because they're charitable, or whatever it is. They're there every morning at Mangal Arati, so I get 5 stars after my name, or something. Something. It's a sub-religious principle that, it generally speaking, there's affinity for other than Krishna. That's just a given. So, again, what to do part. It's, here, be introspect. Same as this point. I really appreciated very much someone was explaining this. It was actually Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj. Some of you don't know him. Some of you may know him. Sannyasi, who's the GBC in Moscow. And because we don't have much to do with Moscow, we don't really know so much about, I don't know so much about him. But he's not only a PhD person by academic degree, he's a very deep devotee. So anyway, he was sharing this particular point. His emphasis was something that will help us advance beyond these kinds of limitations. So I'll just say it again. This is, you know, one of the classes. Is studying Srila Prabhupada's books very carefully, specifically with the idea of receiving instructions. So, A, we can understand the tricks that the mind has, the coverings of our pure Krishna consciousness that I have, not that one over there or that one over there, but me. These instructions are for my edification of where my blocks are in Krishna consciousness, and in the strength of the instruction to apply the continued process of hearing and faith in association with the those instructions and the instructors of those instructions, so I can go beyond that limitation. There's power in Srimad Bhagavatam. There's power in Srimad Bhagavatam. Just hearing it with that mood. Even if you don't hear with that mood, it's greatly powerful. What to speak of that mood? There's power to go beyond those shortcomings and sub-religious principle attachments, because the emphasis from the very beginning is pure devotional service. Paradharma. Nothing but paradharma. Do-do-do-do-do-do. We're not going to talk about the other ones. Do-do. Paradharma. And you read Bhagavatam in that, with that preliminary understanding, I want to come there. Bhagavatam will take you there. Fasten your seatbelt. Zoom, off you go, into the sky of Paradharma. So apply the instructions in your life. Introspect, see, hear, effectively apply, and you're there. There's power in this Srimad Bhagavatam. I have full faith. Okay.
I have heard that devotional life can be like a double-edged sword if one is not being careful. Could you please explain that? I didn't understand what that meant. And it sounds like you didn't actually understand what was said either. Because double-edged sword is a completely different analogy than the razor's edge, which I think is what you're referring to. Double-edged sword means that you take up devotional service and it's a risk. You may be harming yourself or you may be helping yourself. No. Any little devotional service, any amount of devotional service is good. Even if you fall away, even if it becomes impossible, so that's not a double-edged sword. But the razor's edge, it's important to understand. And that is that, and that's in the Shastra, is that, you know the phrase in the Bible, the straight is the gate? I don't know if you ever heard that. For years and years I thought, oh, it's a straight gate. No, it's like the Straits of Gibraltar. It means it's very thin to get in. And it's strict. As Prabhupada said so many times, and it's in the Shastra, you have to be free of all material desires to enter back into the spiritual world. Right? So that's a very high standard. So what is meant there is that we have to be very careful as we advance in devotional service, as you practice devotional service, to avoid the offenses. This is what we've been talking about. Hmm. Avoid offenses and doing anything that will block your passage. And we have so many instructions in regard to Upadeshamrita. It bears careful study by every devotee. And that's what is meant, that you may cut yourself, like the men who shave, you may cut yourself shaving if you're not very attentive. So if we're not attentive, if you don't apply our intelligence at every step of devotional service, then we have a good chance of committing some offense, and which will impede our devotional service. That's what is meant by this, razor's edge. And it can be so serious that our progress is halted for that life. We've seen devotees go off and do things that you couldn't have imagined a devotee would do over the years. Because it's like an infection. You do an offense, and we saw with Devasa Muni how serious that was. And if you don't do, your taste ends. You can't chant Hare Krishna. It's such a blessing. We don't realize, just to be able to come into the association of devotees, chant Hare Krishna and hear Krishna Katha. But if you're very offensive, Krishna won't let you. You give you the intelligence, oh no, I can't go there. They don't like me, or whatever, And so we should be very careful in that regard, and that's what it means, that it's a razor's edge. Hare Krishna.
We're at 12:59, and this is scheduled to end at 1 o'clock. I think we're going to extend by 10 minutes or so.
It is uploaded. I don't know if there's anything to do with that. I did send the link to Nanda Prabhu.
Okay.
He's right there.
What, we got something here? Okay. This is a commercial. Time out.
You got the link.
I'll do it. It's in color, my goodness.
Oh, he printed it out.
Dravida's picture.
Oh, God. I hope it's a 10-year-old picture.
He's smiling. He looks like he's 24 years old. Anyway.
Photoshop. That's it.
There's been some discussion amongst us how to, like this question, how do you carry on with this enthusiasm? So this is how to carry on with enthusiasm. By association through sound vibration. Over the years, Davida Prabhu has made many recordings, and rather than, you know, go commercial and make CDs, he's just made it electronically available for all of you. So on this little handout is a drop box that will be gone in 7 days, so if you want to use it or lose it.
Is that what it says?
No, it always is like that. That's just their rule. Dropbox lasts for 7 days.
All right. We may have a different, but anyway, we'll talk about it.
Okay. Yeah. You can try it after 7 days. Maybe it'll still work. there's his recorded material of all varieties, and it's all here. He very kindly uploaded it. So if you'd like to download it, here's the link for downloading it. And if you'd like to make some voluntary kind donation to help Dravida do what he's got to do in his service to Krishna, there's a method of how you can do that too. So, not right now because that'll just disrupt everything. We're just at the very end. Shravan, you can take responsibility to pass these out. Not now, at the end. At the end. So we'll go until 10 minutes after, a quarter after, something like that. Okay. Yeah. Taking this question because there seems to be, like, this is the fourth time this has come up, some fundamental, like, please adjust your understanding about what the difference between Krishna's will and Krishna's sanction is. So, given that everything happening is going to happen based on Krishna's will, which is a misunderstanding, then how do we know if taking a decision in material life is right or wrong? So let's just edit the first part. He's the editor, but I'll join him for a moment. Krishna's will is that we come back to him in a loving and serving mood. We eternally enjoy with him an eternal loving relationship. That's Krishna's will. And there's a means to achieve that. Krishna gives the means. And then there's people that say, no, I want to enjoy. Or some other thing. Let me think about it. Meanwhile, I want to enjoy. Or something like that. So there's a free will option that we're exercising, and Krishna's responding to that free will option. Supposing we say, you know, there's degrees of devotional service, just as Dravida was describing earlier. So, depending on wherever we are in our regard for Krishna, Krishna's reciprocating according to our regard for Krishna. So everything's happening on that basis. Now, how do we know if taking a decision in material life is right or wrong? Well, how do we know anything is right or wrong? And there's our standard, very simply, is Guru Sadhu Shastra. And then supposing you have Guru Sadhu Shastra, but you're covered, or colored at least, or opaqued out a little bit, and you don't get the full message. Well, that's the setup that you have to live with, because you're opaqued out or you're covered. Still, the operative principle is, for a devotee, is faith in the principle of Guru Sadhu Shastra, and we make our very sincere best effort according to the guidance of Guru Sadhu and Shastra. And if we do that, we're okay. You know, if we're heading in decision making in a way that's not right or unwholesome, we'll get signals. You know, the red light will flash and the sound will go, eh, eh, we'll hear. if we're tuned in to, if we want what Krishna wants, if we want our relationship with Krishna, he'll give us some indications. You know, especially those that are very close to us, who understand when we're veering off. So it's very good to have devotee friends who you can be very confidential with, who remain confidential, who, if we're starting to head for the ditch, they'll tap us on the shoulder. Or, you know, stronger, if we're going too fast, or just grab us by the arm and say, hey, you know, little time out here. This is, you want to recalibrate the direction that you're heading? Because you're heading for the ditch, or something. So, close association, and persons guiding us, and then once again, this is exactly the context that Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj was speaking about when he referred to this particular verse from Canto 3, Chapter 29, which was, hear scripture on a regular basis and hear in that mood that it's meant to guide you, instruct you what's inside and what needs to be corrected, and the strength of the instruction is there to correct you. It's a living text. It's a relationship with Krishna text. Hare Krishna.
Mm. Thank you. Is there a difference between surrendering to Krishna and surrendering to the spiritual master? It's an easy one. No. But I'll tell you how there isn't. I mentioned in one of our talks that in the Adi Lila, chapter 1, which is all about the spiritual masters, Prabhupada makes this very important statement in a purport. One should never think of the spiritual master without thinking of his intimate relationship with Krishna. Which means that, like we sing every morning, Mangalartik Sakshad Harit Vena Samasta Shastra, that the spiritual master is as good as Krishna, he's worshipped on the level of Krishna because he represents Krishna to us and he gives us instruction that takes us to Krishna. In fact, it says in that same chapter that Krishna appears as the guru in order to deliver the disciple. Mm. Otherwise, we have no access. So, and what then the question is, the genuine spiritual master will say, will not instruct the disciples to worship me, although that's part of it, but he says, worship Krishna, chant Hare Krishna. You know, this is one of the things Srila Prabhupada was famous for, is that not starting a personality cult, really, but it's starting a Krishna cult, he called it, you know, Krishna culture, really. So there's no difference. What is eternal time? How do we even understand it? So this is an easy one, so I just pick it. Is that eternal time simply means that in the material world, time has no beginning and no end. You know? In other words, things in the material world certainly have a beginning and end, but time is always pushing forward. In the spiritual world, there is no time. There's no past, there's no future, there's only eternal present. That's a very important distinction. Because there's no change. You don't get old, you don't die. Things are going on eternally there, but they're ever fresh. Now that's the paradox, but that's part of it. So eternal time simply means to emphasize that time is always present and is always pushing us forward, and therefore we have to be very careful how we use our time. We have a certain number of seconds left in this body, and we should use every possible moment in advancing in devotional service. Don't waste time, don't delay, don't procrastinate. Hare Krishna.
How can we strengthen our determination to stay motivated in the movement and our service attitude is this willpower? How do we increase our willpower? Well, this question is very similar to one of the first questions Dravida was asked, you know, about faith. It's by association with those who are faithful, association with those that are determined. And we can still associate with those that are determined and not be determined. So there's something else that has to happen, but that's an essential strengthening of determination. I remember hearing the lecture series. Prabhupada was having, it was in Los Angeles, many years ago, chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita. Devotees would read and Prabhupada would interrupt and then give an explanation, and then he would read further and then he would give some explanation. It was so wonderful. I listened to that probably a dozen times. And one of the passages that stuck out each time I heard it was Prabhupada stopped and says, then asked the question, how does one become determined? And then he answered. And he said, one becomes determined by voluntarily accepting austerity. One becomes determined. And then he went on to say, there's Vaishnava austerities that were recommended to perform. Like, because it's right from Bhagavad Gita. So in Prabhupada's purport in Bhagavad Gita is the same as what he spoke. Anakadasis, there's an opportunity for fasting or some other kind of increase of hearing. And on appearance days of, just like tomorrow is a half day fast because it's the disappearance day of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. So if we, etc., etc. When there's auspicious opportunity, then our determination can be increased by voluntarily accepting some austerity. In a half-day fast is hardly an austerity, but it's voluntary and it's something. And it's so, and one can increase further. So voluntarily accepting austerity is a way to increase determination. That's so. The principle is you're moving towards closer towards spirit and minimizing involvement with matter in some form or another. Increasing hearing. Ekadasi means not just eat less or only eat certain kinds of foods, but more importantly, diminish the senses involvement, but more importantly, increase hearing and chanting. So some kind of vrata that does that, that helps strengthen determination. And then another something that Dravida said just applies to this as well, that is, realization comes, faith comes when you act in knowledge. So you apply something that you understand and wait to see what is going to happen, what's the result. Kind of like what life is like. We experiment all the time. We try something and we see what the result is. Like, you know, how all of us started practicing Krishna consciousness. We didn't go from 0 to 10 in a flash. There were steps of experimenting with something, seeing the result of that something, and the base of that experience of that something, strengthening our faith or strengthening our realizations and going forward. Taking another step, taking another step, taking another step towards Krishna and feeling the light of Krishna in our life. Then that encourages us to continue further and further. That's increasing determination.
Nice.
Go on.
Yeah,
yeah.
Huh? Go on.
Yeah.
Devotee association was emphasized throughout the weekend. Yeah. Not all devotees are inspired in the same way. Thus, the emphasis on like-minded association. Different sources of inspiration sometimes create conflict. How to avoid conflict when different inspirations are present?
There's a similar question here. Oh. No, but just you can address them both. How do we know which authority to surrender to, trying to apply what every devotee tells you may hinder your ability to discriminate? Not the same, but it's similar. Go ahead.
Well, there are certain elements of association that are universal and should be like central engines or batteries of our enlivenment, such as kirtan. If we can't get inspired in kirtan, then we seriously have a serious problem in the Hare Krishna movement. That's like a given. It's a given, but sometimes it's not a given. We find ourselves too busy or this or that. We have other things to do, and somehow or other we don't get enough kirtan. But really, kirtan should be favored over other things. We have to have a very good diet of kirtan. And sometimes, just stop everything else and engage in long kirtans, like we have these kirtan retreats or japa retreats, similar. So that's central. And, now, in that regard, still, when the last drum is beaten, the last mantra is chanted, then still there are so many other things to do in Krishna consciousness. And yes, there are different devotees who you will go toward or be attracted to for more different kinds of association. You may want to read with somebody who's a little more experienced if you've been around for 10, 20 years than somebody who doesn't know how to pronounce the names, you know, although that still may be enlivening. But you know what I'm saying? In other words, that's a different thing. But both have to be there. But in general, we should appreciate the association of every devotee. Mm. That's the idea. Like all of you, I see you all as miracles. You know, just the fact that you're devotees in this world. I'm fully conscious of like there's millions and millions of people out there who their minds are a million miles away from Krishna and their hearts are. But every one of you have come to this retreat by some by great effort, driving a long way or whatever. You know, so that's a sign of sincerity. And I'm just happy to have your association. You know, I'm not thinking, oh, I don't want to associate with that one. I'll associate with that one. So on that level, I think but there are certain circumstances, certain instances where, yes, you have to pick and choose. But in general, you should appreciate every devotee as being a devotee. In fact, you think everyone is a higher devotee than me. Look how sincere they are chanting. And my mind is going all over the place. So that appreciation of everyone who's sincerely serving Krishna in any way is an important step for our own purification. How to avoid conflict when different inspirations are present. All I can say is that if you're practicing Krishna consciousness nicely, you'll be able to tolerate, and you'll feel less inclined to create a situation where there may be conflict. So it's really a question of our own purification. Mm. We'll be able to associate with all kinds of devotees in the proper way. That's a nice answer.
It's just, I'll just add something and then we'll close. A short something. This topic is the topic I chose to speak about 2 years ago when we had our International Leadership Sangha, or ILS, which, you know, the conflicts that arise from groupism. And it's real easy for it to happen. It happens all the time. It's too easy for it to happen. And our acharyas have a lot to say about this, but the root of what our acharyas have to say is self-purification is at the root. We can not get involved in us and them if we're with Krishna. And if our consciousness is like that, it's the same as what Dravida said. That is, we can be in a circumstance where some persons may be thinking us and some persons are thinking them, and we're thinking, you know, Krishna. And then one can be with the us group or the them group and, you know, be very transparently comfortable. Now, that doesn't mean that the power of discrimination gets shut off. The intellect may still be there. But, you know, similar to a question that was asked earlier about dealing with awkward circumstances, look to the bhakti that's within, and appreciation goes to the bhakti that's within, and then we think, how can we be of service to this devotee or these devotees, and how can we be of service to that devotee or those devotees? And just you're in a mood of service wherever you are, and appreciating the core bhakti that's within, wishing to be, you know, to fan the spark of that bhakti, or it add some fuel, be compatible association. Not, you know, not in a contrived way, in a genuine mood of service. And then the last little part is, it's natural that we have affinity towards something, you know, because we're not totally perfected souls yet. So we have affinity towards something, and that's perfectly fine. At the same time, Having respect for others that have another kind of affinity. And that's perfectly fine too. Although my affinity lies over here, I really respect that these devotees have, they're really into such and such, or whatever it is, some way of serving, expressing their devotion to Krishna very nicely. Their inspiration is different than my primary inspiration, but look how inspired they are and appreciate that. Whatever that manifestation may be. So we're going to end so that we can take prasad and keep our schedule, hopefully. Here's these little handouts. So, Shravan, you can pass out to the men's side, and can you pass out to the ladies' side? Nisha, make your way around, and people start meandering towards the door, head towards the door or something like that. So, we're closing in on the finish line. We're going to be finished with this nice gathering real soon. So we'll see you later. It's not over yet. Unless you have to leave somewhere. Srila Prabhupada ki.